Well, amen. If you will, take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, and we will begin reading in chapter 24. The children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church, and if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're here in the midst of looking at the life of David. And last week we looked at a distressed heart, a heart that we looked at the beginning of David's time when he'd been serving faithfully in his father, and then he began to serve faithfully the army of Israel. He faced Goliath, but then he encountered an enemy through no work of his own, one that ended up being his own father-in-law who was coming after him. That's Saul. And so this week we're looking at an event, the first of two events, where David has a chance to get even. Saul's been pursuing him, and David has a chance to get back at Saul. And yet, how he responds, because of the grace of the Lord, is not in vengeance, but in mercy. Look with me, we'll begin reading in verse 12. This is the word that David said to Saul after letting him know of this opportunity that he passed up on. We'll look at in a few minutes. He said, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you." As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog, a single flea? May the Lord judge. May the Lord be the judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you. When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you." Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we will look at your word once more, we thank you for it. We thank you for the instruction of it. Lord, I pray that as we look at David, who had a heart after you, in this moment of temptation, this moment to take matters into his own hands, he responded to you with an upright heart. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, you would instruct us and teach us through it, that you would guide our thoughts towards you, quiet our thoughts so that we might hear from you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. You would empower me to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you to all those that helped out this morning, by the way, with the breakfast. It was a wonderful meal. Lots of good sausage and bacon. If you weren't here, you missed out on a great meal. And so thank you to Ron and to the Gary and Randy and Ronnie for getting that together. And it was wonderful. Speaking of bacon and sausage, it began with a pig. It all began with a pig. You say, what is he talking about? No, not the ball game yesterday. It began with a pig in this way. The most famous feud in the history of America began over a pig. The Hatfields and the McCoys. That battle going back and forth, yes, some decade and a half earlier, before it really got going, there was one of them that was killed during the close of the Civil War. There was some animosity there, but things weren't that hot until one day, about a decade later, one side, I believe it was the McCoys, accused somebody else of stealing one of their hogs. That's how it began. And so they went to court. And the court, the Hatfields were the ones that were accused, and they felt, the Hatfields accused the McCoys That's how it went. In the court, the Hatfields felt that the judge was kind of partial to the McCoy side of things. And they had a witness that came forward, and he was related by blood to the Hatfields, but he said, no, I can vouch that this was not the Hatfields' pig. Well, a couple months went by, and that witness was shot in the back. And they caught the guys that did it, and they decided to put them on trial, and sure enough, they went to take care of them, but this time the McCoys were just not so certain that vengeance would be carried out, that justice would occur the right way, and so somewhere in the process, they took matters in their own hands, and they decided to make sure that these guys paid for what they did, and so began a bloody feud that lasted and spanned close to two decades. Blood was spilt back and forth. Souls were lost, were slain over something that began with a pig. If they had just cooked that thing up and everybody could have gathered around it and had some pulled pork, it would have been all right, right? Well, why? Because they decided that they were going to take matters in their own hands. They were going to take vengeance themselves. Well, what we look at this morning is the opposite of vengeance. It's an upright heart. It's a heart that forgives. It's a heart that trusts God and trusts in God's justice. And it's a heart that returns good instead of evil. I want you to begin looking with me in verse 1 of chapter 24. To set the stage, Saul's returned from pursuing the Philistines, and he was told David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. Now, what had happened before this moment? Saul had been pursuing David. He had spies in the midst, and all throughout the country, somebody had come and reported to him, "Hey, David is over here in the caves, and so or in the forest." And so he began to pursue David. And in the previous chapter, what happens is David is fleeing from Saul. And as he's fleeing, the Bible says that he was up on this mountain and Saul was trying to encircle him. And David was on one side of the mountain. Saul and his army was on the other side. And David and his men are on this side. And they're passing in opposite ways. And David's trying to escape. And right as it seems like Saul's army is about to encircle David and David's really in trouble, suddenly he gets rumor that the Philistines are coming to attack. And so he says, well, we've got to leave off from David, and we've got to go fight the Philistines. You say, well, that's a nice coincidence. No, there's no coincidence with God. What God is doing is he's protecting David. He's showing David that no matter your circumstance, I can take care of you. David, I've called you. I can take care of you in the midst of this painful circumstance. So David goes to a place. It's a place that, by the way, if you ever get to go to the land of Israel, I'd recommend you look up and you go to En-Gedi. It's a beautiful spot. It's a beautiful spot in a barren wasteland. It's a spring that comes down off of the hilltops and it flows down into the Dead Sea. And it's this one place where there's vegetation and there's goats that are there and there's fruit that's there that you can partake in, and there's a place that you can find refreshment. There's even a little pool there that you can bathe in. It's a place that is seemingly an oasis in the middle of a desert. That's where David goes, he and his band of men. Saul ends up chasing the Philistines away, and he hears, okay, David's now in En-Gedi, so he says, let's resume the fight. So look in verse 2. It says, Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men, and he went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came up to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. He had to take care of his business. And lo and behold, David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, the king's got to do his business. He doesn't bring anybody with him. He goes in alone. Squats down and begins to take care of things. Takes off his his robe and lays it beside him. And there he is in the most vulnerable of positions. Yeah, I know that's a little bit graphic. That's as far as we're going to take it, okay? But there he is. And over here in the dark recess is David and all his band of men, and they're watching this. They see the silhouette of Saul come in. They see him take off his kingly robe. They see him lay it aside. And he's not got anybody else with him. David's been pursued by Saul for quite some time now, and one of David's men, one of his closest companions, turns to him and says, "David," you can hear him whispering, "here's your chance. You've been anointed king, David. God's told you you're going to be king. Here's your chance to take the throne. God has provided your enemy into your hand. You can take care of this matter right here and now." And so what does David do? He begins to creep forward. And you see here in the scripture, he creeps forward. Verse 4, they say, "Look, this is the day the Lord's told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you, and you can do with him whatever you desire." Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. While Saul's over there, David cuts off the corner of his robe, the symbol of his royal right to reign. What David's really doing is he's saying, "Hey, this is going to be mine." But notice what the Bible says next. Right after David cut off the corner of his robe, what does he do? The Bible says it's not so much what he did, it's what God does. The Bible says that his heart pricked him, or he was struck in his heart, or in my translation it says afterward, David's conscience bothered him. Why? Because he's got to kill Saul? No. Look what it says. Because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. You say, "Well, that's kind of silly. This man's trying to kill you, David. He's trying to cause you all sorts of harm, and you're bothered over cutting a little snip off of his robe? Why?" I want to suggest to you Saul's response later on, "David, you're more righteous than I," is an indication of David's upright heart before the Lord. But David's been called by God. He's come into fellowship with God. He's walked in fellowship with God. But here's what's happening. In this moment right here, don't miss this. David responds to God's conviction. David responds to God's conviction. That's the first point. Okay? An upright heart is one that has responded to the conviction of the Lord. It's not what he's doing himself. It's what God begins to do in his own heart. What God does is he comes to David and he pricks him. Nobody else is around. Nobody else in his side would blame him. In fact, they would think, "Why are you cutting off the robe, David? Just go right for it. You can take care of the robe later." Right? But in this moment, his heart is pricked. And he responds to God's conviction. God convicts him of his own pride, of taking matters into his own hands, of just in this one little small way, this one little symbolic way, saying, "I'm going to seize this for myself." You see, God was the one that had anointed David. God was the one that had promised David he would reign. God was the one that had promised David he would provide him a throne. And now in this moment, David is tempted to take it for himself rather than to wait for God to fulfill it. Well, he responds quickly to the conviction of the Lord. As he creeps back to his men, he says this, "I swear by the Lord, I will never do such a thing to my Lord." He's talking about Saul now, little Lord. "Why? Is it because Saul's such a good guy? No, because he's the Lord's anointed. He's the one that God has set to rule and reign right now during this time. So I'm not going to raise my hand against him. I will never lift my hand against him since he's the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men. And he did not let them rise up against Saul. See, they were in that moment, they were saying, well, fine, David, if you won't do it, I'll do it. You don't have to get your hands bloody. I'll do it for you. I'll take care of Saul for you. And he's saying, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to take justice into our own hand. You know, have you ever been tempted? You can nod yes at that, okay? Every one of us, and all of us, even Jesus was tempted, okay? You can all say, yes, I've been tempted. All right, have you ever been tempted to get back at somebody that's done something to you? To in some small way, some little way, say, I'm going to get them back. When I was a young man serving in ministry, and I worked in, I've told you, the boys' camp up in North Arkansas, and we had all these cabins scattered throughout, and something began to develop. One day, somebody snuck over to one of the other cabins. One group of boys snuck over to one of the other cabins, and they had this monkey mask that one of them had bought and this flashlight, and as it got dark, they stood in the window and turned that monkey mask on, and there was a gorilla suddenly looking through the window and scared these guys in the cabin to death, wondering what's going on, and they ran off. They thought it was great fun. The next day, they found out who did it. What do you think they did? They devised a way to scare them back, and things began to escalate. Over a period of just days, seemingly, we went from monkey mask scaring to one cabin sneaking into another cabin in the middle of the night and screaming and turning on all the lights when everybody was deep asleep. And of course, we had curfew, but, you know, they had broke that. And that was innocent enough. But then the next thing you know, it escalates a little bit more. And you've got guys doing all sorts of stuff. You've got toads in toilets, and you got cellophane covering different things that you can't use, and I mean, it got to be a mess. Until finally, one cabin woke up to find flour scattered all over their living room a night before inspection. Well, the director finally had enough. He called everybody down. He said, we've got to put a stop to this because people were getting angry and upset. And it never stopped with one thing. They did it to us. We got to do something back, right? I won't tell you what I was involved in. Here David is tempted to take matters in his own hands. But instead, God pricks his heart and says, David, don't do it. You know, this can happen in our workplaces. Oh, maybe not practical jokes and pranks, but maybe somebody says something. You say, I'm going to say something back. Or maybe between spouses. You love the person, but they do something that irritates you. They leave the cap off the toothpaste one too many times or something like that. And so you begin to just say, I'm going to pick back just a little bit. Little tiny ways, harmless, so it seems. But guess what? It grows and festers. And pretty soon, what started out over bacon and sausage becomes a fight. Hatfields and McCoys are going back there. Okay, you got you tracking with me? Becomes a fight. When temptation arises, are you quick to respond to the prick of your conscience by the Holy Spirit? See, this is God instructing David, softly, gently, saying, don't do it. You know, this seemed like not such a big deal, especially in light of what he's being urged to do, but God saw the danger in David's heart. Would he take the kingdom by force, or would he allow God to give it to him? Charles Wesley wrote these words, I want a principle within, of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to fill it near. I want the first approach to fill the pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. O may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again, which makes the wounded whole, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you submit to Him and you recognize your sin and your wrongdoing and your need for Him, and that only He can wipe away your sin, and you receive the Holy Spirit, He begins to work within, and He will convict you when you're about to step out of line. Don't ignore it. Respond to it. That's what David did. But notice, secondly, what David did. Rather than take vengeance into his own hands, what does he do? Well, he relies upon the righteous judge. You see, David, by the way, was no pacifist. This could be a long rabbit trail. We won't go down it. But just remember, David was a man of war. He had killed many men in battle. He knew how to fight and to fight the Lord's battles. But in this case, this was personal. This was his father-in-law. This was his king who was trying to attack him and destroy him personally. And so the temptation was to personally get even. But what does he do? After responding to God's conviction, he says, "No, I'm going to rely upon God's righteous judgment. I'm going to rely upon God's righteous judgment." That's what he says in verse 12. He goes out and he says, "Look, Saul, look, we were in the cave." Can you imagine the moment of fear that struck through Saul's heart as he realized what just happened? The man he's seeking to kill had the drop on him. And he hears David's voice behind him. And he sees David's men crowding out of the cave, looking and peering out, angry. And David says, "Saul, oh my king, I took this from your robe. I took this from your robe. I could have done much worse. But no, I'm going to show mercy. May the Lord judge between you and me," he says. "May the Lord be our judge." In verse 15, "May the Lord judge between us and decide between you and me. May He take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." The hardest thing to do when you've been treated unjustly, if it's a criminal matter, it needs to be reported. But if it's something of personal nature, the hardest thing to do is to trust God to fight your battle for you. Trust God to fight your battle for you. But that's what David is doing here. In so doing, what he's doing is he's beginning to foreshadow a greater king that would come. One who would be treated unjustly. One who did no sin. One who did no unrighteousness. One who never stumbled but received all sorts of false accusations against him. One who bore our sins and went to the cross for our sake. And here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Here's the example that Christ left for us in this matter of trusting the Lord to do justice when it comes to the personal nature of an attack." He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return, but He suffered. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." What the Lord Jesus exampled for us, what He modeled for us, was trust in the Father. Trust in the Father. Now listen to me. Listen to me real quick. When we take matters in our own hands, what we're saying is we do not trust God to render justice. When we take matters in our own hands, what we're saying is we don't trust God to deal justly. But what Christ did is he said, no, I'm going to provide an example of trusting the Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could have, in that moment he was on the cross, all the way up until the time before he breathed his last, at any moment, he could have called down a myriad of angels and wiped out his enemies. Is that what he did? No. He said, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Well, finally, David returned good for evil. David returned good for evil. Look at the words of Saul. Verse 17, he says, you are more righteous than I, David. You've done what is good to me, though I've done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me when the Lord handed me over to you. You didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done to me today. Now I know for certain, this is interesting, that you will be king. Saul sees the handwriting on the wall. The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe them out my name from my father's family. So David swore to Saul. Saul went back home. David and his men back up into the stronghold. David showed mercy to Saul when he didn't deserve it. David forgave Saul when he didn't merit it. And here's what Paul says in Romans 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For as written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not, catch this, do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. There's no better example, there's no greater example of overcoming evil with good than Christ himself. You see, it is Christ that exemplifies. David just foreshadows something even greater that Christ would do. There is no higher evil than the evil that you and I have done. The evil that you and I have done before we were believers was to rebel against our Creator. That's the evil of all mankind, right? We rebelled against our Creator, the one who formed us, the one who made all things. We said, no, we want to reign ourselves. We want to rule ourselves. God could have just said, okay, I'm going to wipe it all out and start all over. But what did he do instead? The scripture says that Christ came to earth. In due time, Christ came to earth and he died. Did he die for the just? No. He died for us who were undeserving. He died for the unjust. He was the just one and he died in our place. He had been wronged. And rather than returning evil in its place, so one day he will come and judge those who have put off salvation but and not received it. But when he came with the offer of mercy and forgiveness. He came with grace. He came to give us what we didn't deserve, right? He gave us good. The scripture says when we were yet enemies of Christ, he died for us. What an amazing thing. And so, brothers and sisters, what David's testimony is and what we see from the life of Christ is that there's no room in the heart of one that's been transformed by grace. There's no room for vengeance and bitterness. Now, we're talking on a personal level here. There is justice in our government systems. There is justice in those systems, and the Scripture says that God works through those. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the righteous protection and the righteous justice that God is doing. The Scripture says that the government bears the sword not in vain in Romans 13. That's part of God's role, but we're talking about on a personal nature. A bitterness on a personal nature towards somebody else. He says there's no room for that. Why? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did. Would you stand with me this morning? An upright heart is a heart that has responded to the conviction of the Lord and repented. That's what David did, of his sin. But then he relies, he throws himself on God's mercy, and he throws himself and trusts himself to God as the righteous judge. But then it understands this principle of the returning good for evil. And like I said, there's no greater example of that than the picture of the cross, where the Father has sent the Son to save you, to offer you a chance at forgiveness, a chance to be reconciled to Him that we have rejected. A chance to have our evil removed and replaced with His righteousness. The Scripture says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be, what? Saved. That's recognizing that I'm a sinner, responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit by saying, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and so I must throw myself upon Christ and His righteousness. I must entrust myself to His finished work. I must place my faith and trust not in what I do, but what Christ has done for me. And then after that fact, it's continuing to walk in it by saying, Lord, I can't walk in bitterness towards another. Help me to forgive. Becky's going to play this morning. If there's a need of your heart, if you never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never responded to Him, His offer of forgiveness, now is that moment that you can do so. Brother, sister in Christ, you've done that. But maybe the Lord's pricked your heart in some area this morning and said, hey, don't go there. You're trying to get justice for yourself. You're trying to take matters in your own hands. Don't do that. Just in the quietness of your heart, bow before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I trust You. Would You work that out? I'll let You work that out. If that's you this morning, you respond as the Lord leads.